Back in 1964, the then Cassius Clay, who would become Muhammad Ali, made the statement that he was the greatest boxer that has ever been. Well, that started a debate, as it always does, whether he truly was the greatest one or not. And it seems whenever you have two or more people trying to accomplish the same thing, there is going to be a debate, especially when it's in the realm of sports, as to who is the greatest, whether it be the greatest boxer or the greatest basketball player or the greatest quarterback or whatever. There's always controversy. And it's not limited to simply the realm of sports. Who was the greatest singer that ever sang? Or who was the greatest poet that, or author that ever wrote? Or who was the greatest politician? Well, that would be a short field to narrow down. But there's always controversy about who's the greatest. And sometimes we get a little upset with the people who, like Cassius Clay, declare themselves to be the greatest. But may I say to you this morning that wanting to be the greatest is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a perfectly good goal in life to be the greatest. Think about it. If someone came up to you and said, "My goal in life is to be perfectly mediocre," what would they accomplish? Very little. Having a desire to be the greatest gives you a motive for doing great and wonderful things. Now, there's a problem with desiring to be the greatest. And that's obvious. Only one person can ever be the greatest. And what happens sometimes is we start out to be the greatest at something and we realize we're not going to make it, and it ends up in disaster. Such was the case of a songwriter's thoughts back in 1999. Some of you might recognize this. I am not going to sing the song for your benefit today, but I will say it as a poem. Little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and bat. Says, "I am the greatest player of them all." Puts his bat on his shoulder and he tosses up his ball. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down. He swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. And the baseball falls to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word. He picks up his ball. He is undeterred. Says, "I am the greatest there has ever been." And he grits his teeth and he tries it again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down. He swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. And the baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fears. He just closes his eyes and he listens to the cheers. A little boy in a baseball hat picks up his ball and stares at his bat. Says, "I am the greatest. The game is on the line." And he gives his all one last time. And the ball goes up like the moon so bright. He swings his bat with all his might. And the world so still as still can be. And the baseball falls. And that's strike three. Now it's supper time and his mama calls. Little boy starts home with his bat and ball. Says, "I am the greatest. That is a fact. But even I didn't know I could pitch like that." We get going and we realize we're not going to be the greatest. And we try something else. This morning I want to encourage you that you should set as a goal for your life to be the greatest Christian that has ever lived. Oh, you say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, probability, simply on the basis of numbers, is it? Probably is not going to happen. But if you set your goal as being the most mediocre Christian that has ever lived, you might not even live up to that. There is a secret to being great. And it's found in our study in the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning. Mark chapter 10, and beginning at verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink the cup I drink of, and with the baptism I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know, they that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you shall be the chiefest, or if you will, the greatest, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In this passage here, I see two secrets, if you will. And they're not secrets because they've been around for 2,000 years, openly declared, of greatness. Of wanting to be the greatest. And that the first one is this. You can only be great if what you are doing is what God calls you to do. We picture people doing great things because of great outcomes. But if they're not in the will of God, no matter how fantastic their accomplishments may be, in the end they're going to amount to nothing. In this passage, it's interesting as it starts out. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. He's going up to Jerusalem. They were lagging behind because they know that really wasn't what they wanted to do. It was a place that would be distressing at the very least to them. But the reason that Jesus is going up is because that was in the will of God for him. So he's on a mission. And nothing is going to discourage him from that mission. He is going to do the will of God. But you can only be great if what you are doing is what God calls you to do. Now notice, he says what's going to happen with them. I'm going to go up there, and he says to them, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. Now, start right there. Literally going up to Jerusalem from where they were. They're down by the Jordan River, probably just north of the Dead Sea. So they're at a very low elevation, and they're going up to Jerusalem. It's about a 3,000-foot distance that they're going uphill. Take your time. Anybody could do that, right? That's not a biggie. We're going up to Jerusalem, even with the problems that might arise there. And it says then, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests. The word deliver at least implies, if not necessitates, an act of betrayal. It means for one to give over to another. It at least implies betrayal. Think about this for just a moment. Here is Jesus, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Put that in a personal context, if you will. Think of a close group of friends that you have, maybe family. And you know one of them is going to betray you if you keep doing what you're doing. Would that give you cause to keep doing it? It did for Jesus. Not only is he going to be betrayed by one of the closest of the ones there, but he's going to be given unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. These are the men that were ordained of God to carry on the mission of God, but who had perverted that thing and now become the antagonists of the will of God. Let's put this in a contemporary aspect. You're here, you're ministering in this church, and you're doing the will of God, and the whole congregation turns on you. Will that give you reason to keep on doing what you're doing? Didn't stop Jesus. Not only is he delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Here is the person who is coming into this world to give life unto the people, and they're seeking his life and condemning him to death. Would that discourage you if someone says, if you keep doing what you're doing, we're going to take your life? I don't know about you, but I kind of like to keep on living for a while, wouldn't you? But would I stop doing the will of God to preserve my life? Not only are they going to condemn and get to death, but here possibly might be the most vile of all these things, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Now that in itself is seemingly nothing, but in the mind of a Jew, that was the worst thing that could possibly happen. How is a Gentile, a dog, in their minds, to have authority over a Jew? That just isn't right. And that's what they're going to do. And they shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit upon him, and shall kill him. Would that keep you from doing the will of God? If you want to be the greatest, you can only be the greatest if what you are doing is what God calls you to do. And you say, wow, you know, this thing's going to end in death. It didn't end in death. There are a few more words that I didn't read. And the third day he shall rise again. See, we measure greatness in outcomes. And the immediate outcome of the crucifixion of Christ is he's dead. Well, failure. Let's put this in contemporary terms. Who's the greatest preacher of the Word of God? I know what you're thinking. Is it the person who pastors a mega church and speaks the Word of God to thousands upon thousands of people every week? Or the gray-haired little lady who has a Sunday school class of kindergartners and there's only two of them that are constantly interrupting her, but she does it faithfully? Oh, you'd say it's the preacher who has the thousands. Not necessarily. That little gray-haired old lady that has two kids who is teaching the Word of God faithfully may transform two lives that may turn the world upside down. So we look at the immediate and we say, oh, it's this. We don't look at the long range. They're going to kill him. Oh, but wait. Third day he'll rise again. You can only be great if what you're doing is what God calls you to do. And when he calls you to do it. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Why? Because now was the time for him to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be our Passover lamb. And Passover was coming. And it was important for him to be there at the right time. Do you know God is a God of time? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Not at any old given time. The fullness of time. God works according to a time frame. When is Jesus Christ coming back? At the very right time. You thought I was going to give you a date, didn't you? No, that's not going to happen. Sometimes we need to be still and know that God is in control. And we want to get ahead of things. We don't want to be still. We don't want God to work in his time. We want him to work in our time. And Lord, we got to do this now. And we start and we end up failing miserably because we didn't allow God to work in his time. Or the opposite. God said, now's the time. Do you ever wonder that Noah was preaching for 120 years while he was preparing the ark and saying, guys, one of these days the flood's coming? And the people are going, yeah, right, sure. Right. And the animals one day start coming to the ark because God was bringing the animals to the ark, and they're scratching their head out. I wonder what's going on over there that all these animals are coming and they're getting in this boat. Maybe it is going to rain. And they're scratching their heads. Well, if it rains and it really starts raining, which we've never seen before, then afterwards I'll get on the ark too. Too late. Too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You got to do what God wants you to do when he wants you to do it. And also, how he wants you to do it. Look once again at what Jesus was doing. He says, I'm going to suffer all these different things, but I'm going to persevere through all these things because the third day, I shall rise again. He had a promise. He trusted his Father to fulfill that promise. Oh, we say a person in order to do the will of God has to be a courageous person. Let me ask you a question. If God laid it on your heart today, Josh, thank you for sitting up front and volunteering. Just like Mike did earlier. And he says, Josh, I don't want you in New York anymore. I want you to go be a missionary in Afghanistan. I want you to be a missionary in Iran. Or one of these Islamic nations where you can't be a missionary. Does that take a lot of courage? Yep. No, it wouldn't. It would take a lot of faith. See, your courage comes from what you believe God is going to do in your life. That's where courage comes from. Jesus was willing to do all these things because he had a promise that God would raise him from the dead. And my friend, when God burdens your heart for his will, there is a promise that he will bring good out of it. That's greatness. Second characteristic or secret of greatness, you can only be the greatest Christian if what you are doing is for the purpose of glorifying God and not self. That was Cassius Clay's problem. I am the greatest. Look at me. I couldn't help but think about some of the fashions today. The hairdos and everything else that go with it are so unusual. We'll put it that way. And what do they all say? Look at me. That's the purpose. The purpose of ministry, greatness in ministry, in living the Christian life, is for God to be praised. James and John came and said to the Lord, we want to sit on your right hand and your left, a position of honor. Man, when you come into your kingdom, and they were expecting it any moment, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be right there with you so that as they're looking at you, they're seeing us too. Isn't that nice? And when the rest of the disciples, the other 10, found out, it says here, verse 41, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Do you know why? Let me guess. Because they hadn't thought of it first. They wanted to be the ones that were being seen. Just have a guess if that might be it. But look at the question that James and John asked. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Not whatsoever you would have for us to do. Man, we've got these ambitions. We want to be big stuff. When it's all said and done, the greatest Christian is the person who might not even be noticed, but that brings attention to the glory of Jesus Christ. And then, in doing so, ministers to other. Whosoever of you shall be the greatest shall be the servant of all. Let me ask you a question. Is there a person you wouldn't minister to? Is there a person you'd say, I've had it with them. I'm never going to minister to them again. Well, then you're not minister of all. Now, maybe it is that you won't have opportunity to minister, and that's fine. If that's the will of God, that's the way it is. But if there are certain things that I wouldn't do, or certain things, or certain people that I won't minister, then I can't be the greatest Christian who has ever lived. I might as well settle for being just downright mediocre. Lord, make me mediocre today. It's an insult to God. And the ball went up, and the ball came down. Are you the batter or the pitcher? Doesn't matter as long as you're in the will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it would be great if at the end of my life, people would say, that's the greatest Christian who has ever lived. Lord, for me to attain such quote-unquote success would be wonderful if it brings glory to you. And if the acknowledgement is because of what I have done is really accomplished the will of God and nothing else. But even if that's true, Lord, my desire would be that the very moment I die, someone would do even greater. Because then you would even be glorified more so. Lord, may it be the desire, the ambition, the goal of each and every one of us today to be the greatest, to do wonderful things for the glory of God. That we might turn this world upside down. Or as August Van Ryn has said in his commentary on Acts, turn it right side up again, for sin has already turned it upside down. That we might be found doing your will. And whether it be to two little kindergarten kids or thousands upon thousands, makes no difference if we're ministering in your will and ministering in your time and ministering in your way faithfully. And that people are changed for the glory of God. To that end, Lord, whether we finished first or second, third, or 1 billionth, makes no difference, as long as we've done all. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.